Well, it's lovely to be here again with you guys. It's always nice being here, and thank you for having me back. I wonder how many of you, most of you in this room, I'd imagine, know what John 3:16 is. We all know what that is. Help me quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but give a lasting life. We're reading from different versions there, but we got there in the end. But I wonder how many of you know what 1 John 3:16 is. Do you know? It is very similar. Well, turn your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 16. We'll just say a little prayer before we come before this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these precious souls which you have made and you have knitted together perfectly in the womb. Lord, we thank you for this church, and we thank you that you have kept a remnant that will not bow the knee to all of these things of the world, all the sins of this world. But there is a group here today who want to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would speak to each of us today, that you would give us each a word that we need to hear, Lord, and that we would see the signs in our own hearts, Lord, any sin that might be dwelling, anything that we need encouragement. Lord, please speak to us all, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, starting at verse 16, 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us this commandment. Now, I was in Southport maybe about a couple of months ago, maybe about 12 months ago, so a year, for those who wanted to figure that one out. And I had a sort of bit of a revelation, a bit of a moment of self-awareness. Yeah, that's right, yeah. And what happens is, when I'm in Southport, we do the open air. So I'm a street preacher, for those who don't know. I go out street preaching, and I do a lot of street preaching with a man called Vinnie Commons. You all know Vinnie, don't you? Yeah. Okay. And we were out there with Vinnie, and we'd done this street preaching. And what we tend to do at the end, after we've had our preaching, we go and we have a meal together. And there's a lady called Jill Evans, and she'd cooked these lovely 8 chicken fillets, these beautiful chicken fillets with this creamy, lovely white sauce. Delicious. 8 chicken fillets, but there were 6 of us. And here we are. Anyone who knows Vinnie Commons knows the only time he stops talking is when he's eating. And it's true. And so Vinny, he's eaten away, and he's eaten his first one, and he helps himself to the second chicken fillet. And then what happened was, there was this one chicken fillet left, and there's these 6 other guys, big burly guys, and we're all looking at each other. You can almost hear the cowboy music. Do-do-do-do, do-do-do. Anyway, Vinny gets his fork, puts it in the chicken fillet, and says, "Here, Johnny, you have it." And in that moment, it sounds crazy, but I felt like I wanted to cry. Honestly, I felt so upset, thinking, why is he not giving it to me? I've worked hard. Why is he giving it to Vinny? Why is he giving it to Johnny and not me? What did he choose Johnny over me? And I realized in that moment just how selfish I'd become. This word we call entitlement. I thought I deserved it. So as we look at the challenges in this passage, just know this, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, because I wasn't even prepared to lay down my chicken fillet, let alone my own life. So I've got 4 headings for you today. My first heading is extravagant love. My second heading is share your caviar. My third heading is lamps don't talk, but they do shine. And my fourth and final heading is the poorest person in the room. So firstly, extravagant love. Dip into verse 16 with me. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you've got the King James there, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. In chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. So because God is love, he must display his love. Look at your own life. Look at the abundant proofs in your own life. Every loaf of bread, every drop of water, the home you live in, the health you've got. All of these things are tokens of God's love. And yet at times, as someone said about the Israelites, we can be ungrateful, we can complain, we moan about the price of bread, we moan that we go to this cafe and it's not got gluten-free bread, we moan that today it's raining, but in Africa when it rains, they dance, they rejoice, they're so happy. We don't realise that we're a mass of mercies. Now, this is quite moving for me to just think about these things, because just to let you know, from where you might remember, many of you might remember my wife who was here last time, Emma. Well, we've been very blessed that me and my wife were having a baby, our first child, in August this year. So I've been thinking a little bit about Christian parents. So to the young people, to those in this room who've had Christian parents, let me ask you a question. Do you cherish your parents? Are you grateful that you had Christian parents? Now, I hesitate to say this, but we look down on alcoholics. We look down on divorcees. We look down on drug addicts, on prostitutes, on jailbirds. But imagine if you could smell alcohol in the cot. Imagine if you could hear blasphemy in the kitchen. Imagine if you had abusive, wicked uncles. You see, how would you end up? How would you end up if that was your life? I meet these people on the streets when I'm out and I speak to them and they tell me the stories. And I think if we could walk in their shoes for just 1 mile, we'd admire them that they aren't worse than they already are. You need to know this about me now. My parents were crazy strict. So I had Christian parents, but if you think your Christian parents are strict, mine were above, very much edging on legalism, you would say. But now today, I say hallelujah that I had Christian parents that kissed me on the forehead, took me into bed every night, and read little ones to God. Without fail, every night, without fail, my dad read the Bible to us as a family. And today, I'm standing here as a believer because of the effort he put in, the prayers he put in. Don't you see it? Don't you see it in your own lives? The fingerprints of God's love in your own lives. But I can promise you this, the clearest window in which we can see the love of God is the window which is facing the cross. I don't know if you've heard of the preacher Charles Spurgeon. Have you heard of Charles Spurgeon? Yeah. Charles Spurgeon was telling a story of something that happened in the newspaper around the time when he was around, years ago. And what happened was, basically, there was a flood in the village. And it was before the time of swimming lessons. And this lady, she had two toddlers. So she, the only thing she could, she picked up both of her toddlers. And as the flood waters were rising, she climbed up to the top of this tree. As she got to the top of this tree, she heard this sound. What was happening? The branch was beginning to snap. So she put her two toddlers into the safest part of the branch. She took a deep breath and she tumbled down into the flood waters. Spurgeon writes, he said that anyone who was looking at that story, anyone who read that story, no one could doubt the love that that mother had for her children. And those of you that are mothers in this room today, you'd do the exact same thing, wouldn't you? So if we don't doubt that, why is it that some of us at times we might look at ourselves and we doubt the love that Jesus Christ had for us? Because all you have to do is glare at the cross and see the love that he had for us as sinners. More recently, we heard about that diver in Thailand, those footballers that got stuck in that cave in Thailand and they got trapped. And then this British diver, he went into the cave and he died saving them. And we read that story and we say, what admiration, what bravery. And rightly so, what a brave man. And yet in this world today, we've got so little admiration, so little saying, what a brave Lord we have who died on a cross for us, who gave up his life for us. Now, I believe one of the hardest challenges is in verse 16. One of the hardest challenges in the Bible is verse 16. It says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Now, I'm going to make a statement now, and you tell me if you agree with this statement, yes or no. A person's life is the most prized physical possession they own. Do you agree with that statement, yes or no? It is, it's true, isn't it? Because once you lose your life, that's it, it's gone. There's an awful finality to death. Once your life's over, that's it, there's no point of return. That's why when someone lays down their life, it's the greatest expression of love. So what am I going to ask you to do next? Would you do it? Would you lay down your life for the person three rows behind you? The person who does the flowers, the person who's going to make the coffees, the person you bumped into the toilets, this lady here, this man here. Would you lay down your lives for the church members of Amesdale Evangelical Church? Would you do it? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let me tell you a story that happened no more than 10 years. It didn't happen in the time of the Acts of the Apostles. It didn't happen in the times of Polycarp. It happened just 10 years ago. There was these South Korean Christians, and they had a burden for Afghanistan. So they went out to Afghanistan and they started evangelizing. What do you think happened? They got abducted. And they were put into this room. They got abducted by the Taliban. And they were in this room that was probably about a similar size to this room. And there was 23 of them. And there they are. They stood in this room. They sat down in this room. And one of the girls, she had a New Testament in her pocket. And so she ripped it up into 23 different pieces, and they all took a little portion and put it in their pocket because they were going to be taken off into different areas. And if they were taken off, at least when they were alone, at least they had the most important thing. They had the Word of God. And then one by one, they were taken out and they were interrogated by the Taliban. And one of the men walked through and he said, "It is the worst news, you know. They are going to kill us. But I told them, if anyone dies first, I will die first because I am a pastor." Then another man stood up at this point. He said, No, you sit down. I too am a pastor, but I am your elder. If anyone dies first, I will be the one who dies first. But then catch this. Then another man stood up and he said, "The pair of you sit down. I too am a pastor, but I am ordained. You are not. If anyone dies first, I will be the one to die first." That's a challenge though, isn't it, when you think about it? Now, you might think this is a ridiculous illustration, but just suppose the Taliban or someone runs in here now with guns and they say, "Just three of you have got to die in this room." Would you be the first one to volunteer? It's scary. It's a big challenge. And as we said, we're in the last days. We don't know what's going to happen. Okay, secondly, share your caviar. Look at verse 17 with me. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, "God allows some Christians to be rich so that they can exercise grace." Wouldn't you like to be someone who exercises grace? Wouldn't you like that? Now, very few of us, It's unlikely, very few of us, it could happen, none of us know, but very few of us are going to find ourselves in the position of those Korean Christians to sort of physically lay down their lives. But every single one of us in this room must take up a Christ-like position of humility and deny ourselves for other members of the body. So the only question I need to ask you now is, has the Lord blessed you with the world's goods? Have you got a good salary? I don't mean to be cheeky, but have you got a good salary? Have you got a good pension? Do you have a nice house, a car? Is your fridge always full? Are you prepared to share these things with other people? Are you giving to God what is right or what is left? I don't know if when you were kids, did you play that game called Hot Potato? Do you remember that game? Yeah, well, the kids today, they don't play games like Hot Potatoes because it's not on an app, so they don't play those kind of games. But for those of you who don't know how you play Hot Potato, basically, you've got this ball, and just like when you've got a hot jacket potato, you don't want to hold on to it for too long. And then there's another person, and they're counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And if you, when it gets right down to one, if you're left with the ball in your hand, then that's it, you're out. And that's kind of how we should treat our resources in life, like that hot potato. Get it away from me. Give it to him. Give it to him. Pass it on. I don't want to hold on to it. No, I don't. And then there's literally someone counting down. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then that's it. Our life's over. And the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand there before him. Does any of us in this room want to have big barns full of possessions? All this money, big bank accounts that we've stored up for ourselves? Or do we want to say we gave as much as we can? John Wesley, this is a big challenge to you, but challenges the socks off me. John Wesley said, if I die with more than £10 to my name, the whole world will know that I live my life as a thief and a robber. Now, this next bit is a little bit important, so you might want to catch this. In verse 17, it says, if anyone sees, so you've got to notice, you can't be too busy focusing on self and your needs and I'm the center of the universe, I matter. You've got to notice other people's needs. And Jesus, our Lord, was the master at this. He was amazing at this. He's walking in a town, really busy, lots of people walking by. And then he looks up into this tree and he sees a little man. Who was it? Zacchaeus, exactly. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm coming to your house for tea. Now, let me ask you a question. How often do you look up in trees? Not very often, do we? He was observant, wasn't he? And then there's another instance. He goes to these two sisters' house, Mary and Martha. And one of them's sitting down. She's talking to Jesus. But the other one's anxious. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're careful. You're distracted about many different things. Jesus noticed that this lady was anxious. But my favourite example is this. The blind man at the pool of Siloam. And if you read the passage in your mind's eye, you can almost see it. They're walking on by, again, many people going by, but Jesus just stops there. And it's almost as if the disciples kept walking and he still stopped there and he's still looking. And then he notices this blind man. He kneels down out of the busyness of his day and he makes that blind man see. He made time for people. Do you know how that touches me? Because when you go to Preston, when you go to Southport, when you go to Wigan, thousands of people walk past the homeless every day, just ignoring them. But Jesus, he made time for those people. He looked at those people. So let's pray that the Father would give us an eye for people, that we'd notice that the young person who's lonely in church, the old person who's been excited all week about chatting to people because they've been on their own, the disabled person, the asylum seeker, all of us in this room, we need a little bit of TLC every now and then, don't we? Let's give it out to people. You see, I love a good hymn sandwich as much as the next guy. But church is so much more than hymn sandwiches. We should be prepared to give the shirt off our back for the brother or sister in the church. We should be prepared to give up our bed for a night. Why? Because it is the bride of Christ. We should be prepared to carry someone in this room on their back for 10 miles. Why? Because it's the church of God. And then suppose a non-believer, imagine a non-believer walks into this building and they come in and they say, wow. I've seen love before. I've seen what love's like. But the way you love that lady there, it's as if she's your own sister. The way you love that man there, it's as if he's your own brother. What is this tie which binds you? What is this thing which brings you all together? So friends, let's be the talk of the town, not because of our falling outs, not because of our wonderful singing, because of our great children's program. Let's be the talk of the town because we love one another. And then people will see, and then the world will believe. That's what the Bible says, that the Father and I are one. The church, we should be one as one body, that the world might believe and see this love, this great love that Jesus has. Okay, thirdly, lamps don't talk, but they do shine. Look at verse 18 with me. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he might as well have preached this sermon for me. Spurgeon said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps don't talk, but they do shine. And what John's saying in this passage is he's saying, it's time for you to roll your sleeves up. This isn't a time for pleasant chit-chat anymore. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to do a little bit more. You need to get your mucky hands and get it involved with things. But don't get me wrong, there is definitely a place for kind words. The Bible tells us to build one another up. In Proverbs, it talks about a sweetness of speech. The evangelist, the Welsh evangelist, Dave Shepherd, said, I can go for a month on a compliment. And as someone in ministry, you know, someone can just give you the right word in season and it's like a balm of Gilead. It refreshes your soul. So let me put a gentle challenge to you all. When was the last time you told your pastor, I love you? When was the last time? I don't want to embarrass Jeff, but when was the last time you said, Jeff, I really love you. Thank you for everything that you do in the ministry. You see, I went into full-time Christian work in January 2016, so 3 years ago nearly now. And there's something that became clearer to me than anything else, and it was this. Satan hates pastors. Now, you might say that Satan hates us all, and he does. He's always trying to get us to sin. He's throwing temptations in our path. But it seems to me that there's a special sort of target which is etched out on the pastor's back where Satan and his devils are throwing arrows after arrows, fiery darts at the back of the pastor all the time. Whether it's in the home where he's wreaking havoc in the home, or where a pastor very recently said to me with tears in his eyes, he said, when he first went into the ministry, a man said to him, he said, when you go into the ministry, you will receive blessing upon blessing, but it will break your heart. So whether it's church members breaking your heart, there's this sort of battle which is going on for the pastor. But why do you think he goes for the pastor? That's the question. Why the pastor? Well, let me tell you this. The devil knows the scriptures better than any of us in this room, better than any theologian in any seminary. He knows it really well. And there's a scripture which says this, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So he knows that if he takes out the main man, if he takes out the shepherd, that's it, the sheep will scatter. The church will be ruined. The church will be broken up. And some of you, you've been in this game for a long time. You've been in churches for years now, and you know churches that 30, 40 years ago, they took out the main man, they took out the pastor, and the churches are still a mess today. They're still broken today. So now today, more than ever, if we are in the last days, which I think we are as well, we as the sheep need to look after and love our shepherds more than ever. So words are important. But what John's really saying in this passage is he's saying that actions speak louder than words. So over to you now. How do you think we can love in deed, in action? What do you think? What can we do? Perhaps maybe make a meal for someone who's really busy. Maybe give a little bit of extra cash. Maybe open up your home, like many of you must do. Visit the sick. How can we do these things? There's a Reformed pastor called Paul Washer, and he made a really interesting observation. He said, some people are like theology machines. You touch them on their shoulder and theology pours out. You touch them on their knee and the deep doctrines pour out. And he said, it's like they've got these big, big swollen brains, but then shrunken hearts. Is that you? Is that me? Big, big brains, but small hearts. I mean, some of us are doubly unfortunate. We've got small brains and small hearts. But that's another sermon altogether. But how we need to put our theology into practice, don't we? We mustn't just let it stay up here. We must let it go up here, but then filter down into our hearts and then let these channels of love carve out where we love one another and we care for one another. Augustine said, give to all, lest the one you pass over should be Christ himself. And fourthly and finally, the poorest person in the room. Look at verse 23 with me. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us this commandment. Now, if you haven't yet obeyed that commandment, if you haven't yet believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be the richest person in the room. You could have two Jags on the drive. You could have a house in Formby, have a big mansion, but it doesn't matter. You're still the poorest person in this room. And likewise, you might not know where your next meal is coming from. You might not, as they say, have two pennies to rub together, but you could walk out of this door today and know that you've got spiritual riches in Christ Jesus forevermore. Rich or poor, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became poor so that you might become spiritually rich. And mark my words, he really did become poor. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb.
One day when he wanted to illustrate a point, he said, "Excuse me, could one of you lend me a coin?" He couldn't just reach into his own pocket and pull out a coin. He really did become poor so that you might become spiritually rich. He became homeless. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He became homeless so that you might gain a mansion in the sky. He suffered hunger for 40 days so that you might feast on the bread of life. He was thirsty. He cried, "I thirst," on the cross, so that you might drink of the water of life. See him there, the righteous one, bleeding and dying on a cross. You know, as we were singing before, I was really moved by those words. "Did e'er such love, sorrow and blood mingle down?" I can't quote it, but I'm going to look at it after. It moved me. There he was, that crown of thorns and the sorrow, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, taking the sins of the world in his body, dying there so that you could be forgiven, so you could have a home in heaven. Call out to him, call to him today, and he'll forgive you. Before we part ways, let me leave you with my favourite story. This is a true story, and it really has touched my heart. And I heard it from the man Roger Carswell. I don't know if you've heard of Roger Carswell. Well, I heard it from him. Well, the story goes like this. There was a fair going on in Colchester, and there was this aristocratic gentleman, a man called Sir Roger Bolter, who was at this fair in Colchester. And he was enjoying himself, you know. He was watching the jugglers, seeing the clown acts, you know, maybe eating some Victorian candy floss or whatever it was back then. He's enjoying himself. And then he heard this clock chime, and a bit like a little child might do, he began to count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And as he's sort of scratching his head, thinking, did I go crazy? There was another little man, maybe a similar size to Zacchaeus. And he said, the little man said to him, "Did you hear that too? Did you just hear that clock chime 13 times? And Sir Roger Bolter said, "Yeah, I thought I was going crazy. I thought I was going mad. But obviously not. We both heard it." And they didn't think much of it, but Sir Roger Bolter, he had a diary that he took everywhere, and he wrote it down in his diary, put it in his pocket, and went away. Anyway, about 2 months later, he woke up in the night. Now, he wasn't a man who sort of heard voices in the night, but he heard this voice in the night. He woke up with a cold sweat, and he heard this voice, "Go to York, go to York." And he thought, this is ridiculous, like this bit of cheese that I've eaten. Anyway, he went back to sleep, and the next morning at breakfast time, he could hear this voice ringing through his head, "Go to York, go to York." So he said to his servants, it must be nice having servants, he said, "Well, we better get the horses ready, let's go to York." As he arrived in York, there was a big crowd of people all around, and he said to one of the crowd members, "What on earth's all the commotion? What's going on?" And this man said, "Oh, haven't you heard the news? Oh, it's a murder trial. We all want to know what the final outcome's going to be." So Sir Roger Bolter followed everyone into the court, and he couldn't quite see over everyone, but he heard this voice. "Is there anything you would like to say before I pronounce you guilty?" "Your Honour, I'm not guilty. I promise you I was more than 200 miles from the scene of the crime. I stood there. I heard a clock chime 13 times. If only there was a man here. He stood with me too. He heard it. If he was here today, he could prove my innocence." And Sir Roger Bolter stood up and said, "I am that man. Now I know I was supposed to come to York. I stood there too." And then there was a bit of whispering, and he walked down to the court, and he showed the judge his diary. And the judge looked down and he said, "Very well, innocent." Now, as Sir Roger Bolter and this little man walked out of the court case, the little man looked up at Sir Roger Bolter and he said this, "There's not a man in all the world who could save me but you. There's not a man in all the world who could save me but you." Friends, there's only one who can save you from sin and the consequences, and that man is Jesus Christ. Don't hold back. Don't resist a day longer. He's got his arms open wide, and he welcomes any sinner who'll come running into him. I'll close with the words of verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us this commandment." Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the only one who can save us. Thank you that he was willing to lay down his life, to leave the glories of heaven for wretched sinners like us, but he did it because he loves us. Father, let us follow his example and let us love one another and even be prepared to go all the way and lay down our lives for the body. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.